Bob, could you turn it on and see if it's working?
I'm going to get my little green thing.
Of course, I had to do an update, so I don't know if it messed up something.
I didn't get a thing. Yeah,
okay. All right. Well, good. You just never know.
Sunday it didn't work.
I mean, I recorded it, so I put that later, but
rain.
Sunday school's on. Somebody said, oh, I heard a can or something. What is it?
Somebody feels energetic. We're done here tonight. We could climb up there and change that clock. It's running a little slow anyway, it looks like. On Baptist time. Okay, well, good evening. And it's dark out. You just never know what's going to happen when you show up for these. Okay. All right, looking at lesson number 12, second part of it, Sin's Horrible Harvest, 2 Samuel 13 to 18. Okay. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for each one here. We do pray that you'll guide us in our study here together. Again, we're kind of learning from other people's mistakes, but it drives a point home pretty clear that sin pays wages. And there's no way of dodging it as far as Lord's concern. Even though maybe nobody else knows, he knows. He does forgive and heals, but if we choose not to repent, there are, again, consequences. And so we just pray you help us as we look at this portion of Scripture here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so a little bit of review here. As we saw... the prophet Nathan had come to David and told him a little story about a poor man and a little lamb and rich guy with lots of lambs. And the rich guy took the little guy's lamb, the only one he had, and got him all fired up. He said, boy, that guy should pay fourfold for that. After that, I'm guessing he probably thought, I'm glad I only said four. You know? But, so we see here that he's reaping the harvest of his sin. And what was the first death, if you will, the baby, right? David and Bathsheba's baby died, but then we find there's three more coming, And the first one, the next one that would come along here, he talks about David created some problems for himself. You know, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We can make a mess out of our own lives by bad choices. That's why we need to ask the Lord to help us make right choices. Because some of them, it's hard to back up and change. And he points out that he has at least four wives. Okay, that's three too many. Not knocking the ladies, but God never intended us to have a harem. All right? And then when he moves into Jerusalem, he adds wives and concubines. So he's got at least four wives, 10 concubines, whole bunch of kids. All right. So, and they don't all just love one another. Okay. And he points out that all those that the other polygamists that we find in Scripture, Abraham, how many wives did he have? Sarah and who? Remember, things weren't happening fast enough, so they had to help God out, and they brought Hagar in as a substitute. That didn't work out too good, did it? And there's only two. Then comes Jacob, and remember, he works real hard for Laban so he can win and be able to marry Rachel. And Laban does a switcheroo on him and gives him Leah. Then he's got to work some more to get Rachel, so he ends up with two wives. That didn't work out real well either. And they only have two. Well, David's got four plus all the concubines. Solomon, I mean, he's trying to set a record. And it didn't work out real well. You know, God, when God, well, and we saw this last week, but if, I get, what is it, the Mormons? They're still into that sort of thing. They just kind of throw that out, you know, that God created Adam and Eve, not Steve. Adam and Eve, and he didn't give him Eve and Sally and Susie and half a dozen more. Okay, you take good care of the one you have. All right. So as he says, he had at least 19 sons. Aren't you glad that they weren't all driving? Imagine the insurance policy that cost. Okay. And one of them, okay, so there's all kinds of half-brothers and half-sisters and so on. So, and then we find that Ammon, he wants to have sexual relationships with his half-sister Tamar. He rapes her. Okay, so we've got another horrible situation going on here. And needless to say, that got David upset, although we don't know exactly what he did or if he did anything. But he points out, too, that the sons are just following Dad's footsteps. You know, I mean, maybe David wouldn't be charged with rape of Bathsheba, but he's still on forbidden ground, and after they're all done, send him home. And then David comes along with a third one here, and Absalom, okay? He's another son, and he's going to take care of it. You know, Dad's not doing anything, so we're going to do a little vigilante justice here. And they plan a little party in which they invite Ammon to come and be a part of. And we get him drunk, and then he has his servants kill him. you write a book about this stuff, right? And again, following Dad's footsteps. Dad gets Uriah drunk. Things don't work out real well. So he doesn't kill him, but he has somebody else have him killed. All right. You know, he's the instigator behind it. And so is Absalom. And Ammon was number one son. He was the one who's supposed to take over for David when it comes time for him to step down or to die. And needless to say, that shook David up a little bit here too. But what does Absalom do? Pardon?
Murders Amnon.
Yeah, and then what does he do though? Pardon? To mommy. They used to joke about the wives going home to mom when things don't work out so well, but the boy's running home to mommy. Maybe it was just the only one he knew that he, you know, unlocked the door for him, you know. So he goes away and he's gone for several years and probably waiting for Dad to cool off a little bit. The thing is, these are grown men. These are not little kids anymore. We're not talking about somebody in their teens or something and made bad choices here. He points out too, again, following Dad's footsteps, and it was premeditated. They thought this thing through. It wasn't an accident. Secondly, like his father, he got the guy drunk and to cover up his sin. And then thirdly, he used somebody else to do his dirty work for him. Okay, so it's kind of like, well, what is it, the mob? They take out a contract on somebody. Well, they still want the guy who got the contract. It's not just the guy that pulls the trigger. The other guy's accessory, I don't know if they get charged with murder or what, but I'm sure God doesn't hold them guiltless because they're the ones behind it all. And so we got his firstborn. The baby dies, his firstborn son is dead, and his daughter is raped. Remember we talked about this isn't going to hurt anybody. Yeah. Well, okay, so again, we got things, the family's really messed up. And you think most of us, you know, if something were to go bad in our own families, our families would probably, you'd like to think that they'd stick with us, stick on our side through thick and thin. But that's not always the case. For various reasons, sometimes it's mom and dad don't get along with the kids, or the kids don't get along with mom and dad, or it's brothers and sisters don't get along with each other. And it can really turn your life upside down when this stuff is going on. Well, we come up with David's, the fourth one, fourth harvest here, fourth one. And after 3 years, Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, still hides out a ways, stays away for another 2 years. So he's been away from out of dad's sight for 5 years, and because dad doesn't want to see him. Joab, he's kind of his general, his army general, and he arranges a meeting to get them back together again, right? And that's, Lord wants us to work through our differences, okay? It doesn't mean that we aren't going to have disagreements or even fights, as far as that goes. But he wants us to work through them, not just let them set and simmer, and because it doesn't get any better in time. It just gets worse. And so we got Absalom here, and he's, as he points out, he's the spirit of rebellion in his heart. You know, he's rebelling against David. He's probably had 5 years to get mad at Dad, although Dad had justified reason to be upset with him. And he decides he's going to take the throne. And this isn't in here. I'm just kind of tossing it in. But and I've not had that issue because I've never had an assistant. Okay? Chief cook and bottle washer. So, although in some ways that's probably a good thing. But I have talked to other guys who've had assistants. The idea is to bring them in, somebody to help them out with some of the responsibilities and so on. And in some cases, that doesn't sound right, but kind of groom them in a way so that when they step down or whatever, somebody else can move in, somebody that the people know. And that's a good thing, because sometimes when a pastor leaves, whether he retires or goes to a different church or whatever, and the church is without anybody for a while, and they get somebody in, sometimes it's a winner, sometimes it's a clinker, you know? But some of these guys who've had assistant pastors have had guys come in and, what would you say? I don't know if we'd tag it as spirit of rebellion. But they kind of spread ill will among the people. And it's like, you know, if I were doing things, I would do it differently, you know. And I would show you more attention than you're getting from the current pastor. And, you know, and most of these guys have ended up having to take a hike. But some of them, as one of them I know, just went down the road a ways, started church and took a bunch of the people with them, you know. And in all kinds of situations, this can happen. So it can happen in a church family. It can happen in a regular family. We had 19 boys, and we've got two of them here. One gets killed, the other one's the killer. But Adam and Eve started out, and they only had two to begin with here. And we had one who was the good guy and one was the bad guy. And you can't always predict that. It happens. So we see here that Absalom's working on the hearts of the people, trying to undercut Dad, the king. And he says there in 15:4, "Oh, that if I were made a judge in the land, that every man who hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." Okay? So, you know, I would treat you better than my dad is, okay? Hoping to gain a following. And he does end up with a following. Now it says here, after 40 years. So I don't know if he's been working this plan for 40 years or he's 40 at this point, but he'd been working it for a while, and he decides, okay, now's the time. Let's spread the word around. Everybody that wants to be on my side, everybody wants to be on my team. Sounds like choosing up sides at recess for baseball team, you know. But it's a whole lot more serious here. To come to Hebron. And so we see, and who does he get to help him? How's that for a handle? Hithlael, okay? Yeah, and he had been one of David's close counselors in the past, but he joins in with Absalom because he's got a beef against David. Where's the beef? Anybody remember? Why has he got a problem? Bathsheba is his granddaughter. David messed with my granddaughter. Okay? I think if somebody messed with my granddaughter, I'd be upset too. Okay? But here we see he's got a beef against David. This looks like a good way to deal with it. And so that's kind of his way of getting back at David. Somehow, you know, the grapevine still worked back then. Somebody spilled the bean. Somebody told somebody. And David finally hears about it. And, you know, there's probably a number of different reasons why he packs up and leaves Jerusalem. But he doesn't want to get stuck or trapped in Jerusalem. And probably doesn't want to turn the city into some kind of a bloodbath. And so he leaves. And Hithphial has come alongside of Absalom and says, okay, David's gone. Move into the city. Take over. Move into the palace. Act like you're in control. You can be the king. And this, I guess, was a kind of a cultural thing to pitch their tent up on the roof. That kind of shows that they had conquered, you know. So he'd conquered Jerusalem. He'd conquered David. And, you know, that would be bad enough. But then apparently, you know, just to, I don't know, show his manhood or whatever, he goes into his father's concubines and, you know, to humiliate David in the process of all this. See how one sin just leads to another? I mean, it's like the Psalm 1. I look at it as like an airplane, you know, that's starting to go down and it spins, you know, and it keeps getting tighter and tighter and just drives itself into the ground. And so that's what's happening here. He's really kind of put the noose around his neck and tightening it up. And he's trying to do as much damage as he can possibly do. I mean, it's like, well, this has been a number of years ago now. But and we don't know for sure. We think we might know who it was. But some kids, we think kids got in, pushed in the air conditioner in my office, crawled in and decided to make a mess out of things, you know, and they smacked the piano and broke a few keys and dumped over our projector and microwave and copier and, you know, just made a mess out of my office. You know, and, you know, just no good reason, just to be ornery. And the police said, you know, we usually find out who it is because they go to school and they brag about it. You know, and then we find out who they are. Well, apparently these guys didn't brag. So, but yeah, he's trying to do as much damage as he possibly can. And I don't know if he thinks that's going to get more people on his side or what. But David, he's been around the block a few times. And he sends one of his other guys that is, again, somebody he can trust, his friend, to go and join in with Absalom just to kind of, they didn't have microphones and cameras and everything else, tap their phones or anything. So they had to send somebody in to find out what's going on. And it gives David some time, too, to get his army together. Well, you don't mess with David and his army. David has been warrior since, you know, him and Goliath. And, Remember what Saul got mad at him for? When Saul's coming in and David's coming into the city, you know? Yeah. Saul's killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, okay? Now, I don't know if they were marking them all down, but yeah, he was quite a warrior. And Joab's been his general for a long time. These are seasoned guys that have been around. They know how to fight. And so Absalom really didn't know what he was up against. He should have, but he didn't, apparently. And so they divide their army up, and they're going after him. And David has a request. I mean, it's his kid. I mean, you know, he's, I'm sure, mad, irritated, all kinds of adjectives. with Absalom.
But he kind of, you know, bring him back alive, you know.
And so he asks that they deal gently for my sake with this young man. Well,
what happens to Absalom?
He must have had quite a hairdo, because he's riding along on his donkey and somehow gets his hair caught in the tree limbs. The donkey runs off and he's hanging there in midair by his hair. That must have felt good too, right? But I mean, you're pretty helpless, you know. I don't know. What do? You take your, if you lost your spear and your sword, you start giving yourself a haircut, you know, so I can get myself down. I don't know. Well, David's army attacks Absalom's army and kills 20,000 of Absalom's men. 20,000. That's a big hit. I don't know how many you had to start with, but you didn't have much of an army, I wouldn't think, after that's all done. And he's in bad shape. And Joab, you know, he's kind of been David's right-hand man. And he's probably thinking, okay, I could bring this kid back. He's not a kid anymore. He's 40 plus. But, you know, if he's around, he's just going to cause trouble. There's one way to end this trouble. We'll just take him out. And he did. It says he put 3 darts into Absalom's heart. You know, in case 1 and 2 didn't work, we'll go for 3. And news gets back to David. Absalom's dead. We'll see more of this in the next section here. But he's killed by David's own men. He's weeping and crying. Oh, my son, Absalom, Absalom, Absalom. There's another lesson here too, though, I think, and that's be careful who you choose to follow. You probably had a lot of these 20,000 young men who thought Absalom was going to be the king, and they would be somebody, you know, by following this guy. And all it did is lead them to an early grave. What you do, who you choose to follow, may not lead you to an early grave, but it's liable to mess up your life. And so that's kind of the ends the story here. That's number 4. Fourfold hit that David takes. And that's just the ones we know about. I'm guessing with the other 17 sons and how many daughters and 4 wives and concubines, and now there's probably a whole lot more fussing and fighting that took place that just didn't written down somewhere. So we got the death of the baby, the rape of his daughter Tamar, the murder of his son Amnon, rebellious son Absalom that tries to run David out of town. He ends up dead. And why would God put all this in the book? Why would he put that in there? Well, it tells us there in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 6. He says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Okay? One sin leads to another. It impacts. It tears families apart. It hurts a lot of innocent people. You know, had David been up there on his roof or looking out his balcony or whatever, and he saw Bathsheba, and instead of doing what he did, he turned around and said, I don't need to get into that one. Get involved in that one. There would be 20,400 people that would still be alive. You know?
there's no way to take a toll of knowing what one bad decision is going to lead to. And like I said, that wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't just, this isn't all the bad news of David's life. This is just what we find here within a couple of chapters. And there's consequences. Sin pays consequences. And, okay, let's stop for just a minute. What do we do with our sin? We recognize we've sinned. What do? Repent, confess it, admit it to God. And what does God do? Forgives us. Does that mean the consequences all go away? No. I'm just picking on a couple of things, or the easy ones. You get into alcohol or drugs or whatever, and let's say you're into it for 10, 20 years, and then you get saved. Does that mean that all the damage you've done to your body is all going to be healed? No. You know, your liver and brain and all kinds of other stuff that's been messed up along the way. Yeah, there's a payday, you know. And so there's no upside of sin. Okay? But the devil keeps working at us because he puts the bait out. We have to be smart enough not to bite on it. Ask the Lord to help us to recognize it ahead of time so that we don't get sucked into something. And we're all capable, okay? We all have this ability to sin. It'd be nice if we got... I'm not into... What's another word for inoculations? Vaccinations. It'd be nice if when we got saved, we got vaccinated from sin and we just didn't sin anymore. But that's not reality, you know. We still can and do sin. There ought to be less of it as time goes along, as the Lord helps us and helps us to grow and mature, that we don't want to. But again, we all have a weak spot, okay? And the devil's been around long enough to know where that's at, and he's going to work on that. He might leave you alone once in a while and come back. It's kind of like these, I haven't had any of those lately, but we've all had them at some point. The robocalls wanting to give you, you know, to loan you money, and they keep calling and calling and calling. Why do they do that? Because the first 49 times you may have said no, but the 50th time you're short. I mean, you had to pay the income tax, the car broke down, the washer broke, you know, if somebody's sick, you got, okay, I guess, yeah. And so they, I don't know what they're going right now. It used to be like 29%, probably more than that now. But yeah, that's the way the devil works. He's persistent. And he knows if he hangs in there long enough, sooner or later we'll stumble. He'll catch us when we're weak and tired, not really paying attention. And then, you know, we fall on our face. So, okay, I guess last week was kind of the same thing. Let's learn from David's mistakes. You know, and maybe this is something you can use with somebody else who's, you can see is going down the wrong road, saying, you know, we've been studying on Wednesday night about, you know, King David. He's a king. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet he still was capable and made bad choices, and it messed up his life and his kids' life and innocent people's life, you know, and same thing can happen to you if you don't make some changes. So, and the thing is, God's not going to send one of those little airplanes along that has a banner across there that says, get your act together, you know, or something. He taps us on the shoulder a few times, and if that doesn't work, then he'll crank it up a little bit. Especially if we're one of his kids, he wants to turn us around for our own good. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture. You don't just give us the good stuff, where everybody lives happily ever after. You tell us reality, and we can identify with that. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a desire to want to live a holy life, not one filled with bad decisions and sin, because it's going to snowball and it's going to catch up with us, and we're going to be hurting for a long, long time, and hurting a lot of other people in the process too. Very few things in this life that we can say, oh, it won't hurt anybody else but me. Yeah, it will. And we see this taking place right before us here in this portion of Scripture. We thank you for your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.